this morning comes from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you would presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Here from James this morning is a warning that whenever there's a large disconnect between our faith and the words that come off our tongue, then not only will we be branded as hypocritical, but we're going to see fallout and impact, not just in our lives, but also in the lives of others. So James actually gets very fired up here this morning and very serious over what is actually a very serious issue. So I want to begin by praying that God would use these scriptures to encourage us and to strengthen us in our faith this morning. So would you pray with me now? Loving God, we thank you for this passage, quite a challenging passage. I just pray that you would use what you've spoken to me this week as I've prayed and pondered and prepared. And this morning as you shine your light upon our tongues, I just pray that we might be open to hear what you have to say to us, to see what you might want us to do as a result. We thank you that you don't leave us as we are, that you come to work in us and to transform us to be more like your Son, Jesus. And we invite you to do that work again this morning. In his name, amen. So James actually kicks off this section, if you're listening to the Bible reading, by addressing teachers. There must be some teachers with us here this morning. A whole bunch of teachers, primary school teachers and Bible teachers and other teachers in all sorts of areas. And he says, when it comes to the words that teachers share, that those who teach will be judged more strictly. That's not really what we want to hear, is it, if we are people who teach others? And his conclusion is that not many of us should actually go into the teaching profession. Now, I'm not going to go into what is really an introductory or an opening sentence here from James, but to say that right from the outset, James is saying that words are serious. He's saying those who use words a lot, in particular teachers, have an obligation to pay attention to the language that we use. But that doesn't mean the rest of us get off scot-free, does it? James says that we all stumble in many ways, that we're all accountable for the words that we speak. And if we take this section as a whole, from verse 1 through to verse 6, James is actually telling us something quite important, and I'll jump a couple of slides here. What he's telling us is that that our tongue is one of the keys to living a controlled life. There's sort of two bookends here in this first section, and then an illustration right in the middle about, or a couple of illustrations about what he's talking about. And I want to start with the bookend in verse 6, where James talks about what an uncontrolled life looks like. So if we jump to verse 6, James says, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell." Really, really strong words. James is saying that beginning right here with our tongues is the trigger for corruption that spreads through the whole body. And then he goes further by saying that the tongue sets the whole course of one's life in flow. It influences our direction. It controls the way that we head in. And the words he uses to describe this uncontrolled life are not the kind of words that you really want hanging over your head. He says it's like hell, it's like fire, and there's evil involved. He doesn't really hold back, does he? So that's one bookend of how this tongue controls our whole body. And then if we jump to the other bookend, back in verse 2, James describes what a controlled life might look like. He says, "Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." And the phrase that he uses in both of those verses, in verse 6 and in verse 2, is that of the whole body. He's trying to warn his listeners and us today that this small piece of muscle, it actually impacts every other bit of our being. What James is saying is that the tongue is like the master key that's able to control other aspects of our lives. It impacts us emotionally, it impacts us relationally, it impacts us spiritually, and it even impacts us physically. It is a key to living a controlled life. And then he uses two illustrations to help us picture what this like, or how the tongue impacts us and the severity that it brings. He says it's like a bit that we put in a horse's mouth, which allows us to control that large beast. But I want to focus on the second one, because it's a marine one. It's a boating illustration. He says it's like a small rudder on a large ship that actually allows the pilot to take that ship wherever he or she wants, even when there's strong winds. Now, I've actually been on a large boat. I don't know if I call it a ship, but I've been on a large boat when the rudder has been disabled. And any captain here, anyone who's been on or piloted large boats or ships will tell you that that's actually worse than having the propeller disabled. It's actually worse than having no propulsion. And the reason being is that with the rudder, you can actually hold the nose of the ship into the wind and into the waves and into the crashing ocean. It'll actually stop you from moving around and being exposed side on. Has anyone that's ever been on a cruise ship and you've been side on to the waves that are coming in, you'll know what that's like. You get absolutely hammered. The impact of the seas and the power of the ocean just throws us around. And in the same way, James here describes how the tongue gives us direction and the opportunity that we want when it's used constructively. But when it's not, it also leaves us exposed and in danger. And this is because the tongue does two things. It's the method or the conduit that words come to us, and it's also the method or the conduit that words leave us. It therefore exercises significant control over our lives. And we know this too well, don't we? We know the impact of loose words upon us. We know when just one word can be said that you know, when when the kids are on the bus and he said or she said this on the way home. And it turns into this big drama. One word turns into this big drama that you're working through for days to come. Or how words not said can also trigger us. They never say thanks for what I do. Or they never bother to respond to our invitations. So words said and words not said can have a significant impact upon us. These conversations with others and often, you know, playing around in our heads, they can actually control our lives in a positive way or in a negative way. They can hold us back or they can propel us forward out into life. So our tongues and our words and our speech is a key factor in living a controlled life. And James asked us this morning, are we in control of the master key? Because he says that this little piece of muscle is able to keep our whole body in check. Or it can be the spark that sets a whole forest on fire. And not only is our tongue able to influence our whole body, but when it does, it brings a powerful influence. And while elsewhere we learn about the power of words to bless and to bring good and to lift people up and to speak positively, James labours here on the power of our tongue to bring harm. And not just to ourselves, but to others also, as I keep saying. So in this next section, with some overlap from the last part of verse 5 through to verse 8, James describes for us in graphic detail. James describes for us in this next section in graphic detail what happens when we don't tame our tongues. And basically, he says that all hell breaks loose. Here he likens the tongue to a fire and he calls it evil and he says it can be full of deadly poison, which is not really anything new to us, is it? We know all too well the destruction that loose words can reap, and we know the hurt that can be inflicted when we speak to one another in negative ways that can actually cause great harm. All of society actually knows this, and even from a young age, children learn this. And to illustrate what I'm talking about, I want to just cite a couple of secular examples before coming back to what James is saying here. And the first example is from the Huffington Post in 2010, and an article titled "The Power of Words." And Yehuda Berg, he writes this. He says, "Words are singularly the most powerful force available to humanity." He says we can choose to use this force constructively with words of encouragement or destructively using words of despair. He says words have energy and power with the ability to help or to heal or to hinder or to hurt or to harm, to humiliate and to humble. Words, he says, are singularly the most powerful force available to humanity, available to us. That's a big call, isn't it? But it kind of lines up with what James is telling us this morning. And then another example, if I can jump to the next slide. There we go. From Ben Okri. So Ben Okri is a Nigerian poet and an acclaimed novelist. And he wrote this poem called "Birds of Heaven." Listen to what he says. He says, "It sometimes seems to me that our days are poisoned with too many words. Words said and not meant. Words said and meant. Wounding words. Words that reduce. Dead words. If only words were a kind of fluid that collects in the ears, if only they turned into a visible chemical equivalent of their true value, an acid or something curative, then we might be more careful. Words do collect in us anyway. They collect in the blood, in the soul, and either transform or poison people's lives. Bitter or thoughtless words poured into the ears of the young have blighted many lives in advance. We all know people whose unhappy lives twist on a set of words uttered to them on a certain unforgotten day at school, in childhood, or at university. We seem to think that words aren't things. A bump on the head may pass away, but a cutting remark grows with the mind. But then it is possible that we all know too well the awesome power of words, which is why we use them with such deadly and accurate cruelty. It's a vivid picture that Ben Okri paints for us here, isn't it? If our words were actually like acid, so as they left our tongue, our mouth, and they landed on other people, we could actually see the damage that they're doing. If they were like poison, and we could see that they were making other people ill, then we might be more careful with what we say. And while James does highlight the blessing that the tongue can bring, there's an agreement from James with Okri and with Berg in verse 8 that the tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. We can jump to that next slide. Thanks now. So here we actually just want to pause and acknowledge that we've actually all been wounded by careless words of others. And while their power to bless us and encourage us and to lift us up in a positive way is there, it's actually the negative words that have been spoken to us that do us ill and that impact us the most. It's those loose words that were cast upon us that stay with us, causing us pain for many years or decades after. And this morning, James doesn't condone what has been said to you in the past. He doesn't say that's okay. But he does help us to understand why people would say such things. He says that no human being can tame the tongue. This is why we all speak silly words. None of us are capable of controlling every single thing that comes from our mouths. He reminds us back in verse 2 that we all stumble in this. We need help. And James points us to where to find this in the last section that we're going to come to in a moment. But just before we do, I was reminded just how much help I need in this area when I came across this, if we can jump to the next slide, this week. It's called the tongue assignment. Some of you who've been around a while might have heard of the tongue assignment before. It was developed as part of a discipleship school called Sonship, which is run by World Harvest Mission. And as part of their discipleship class, they actually asked the students, or they gave them this challenge called the tongue assignment. And what they had to do was go away for 1 week, just 1 week, where they have these five things that they have to do and five things that they were not to do, five things to replace them with. And here they are. The first one was don't gossip or confess someone else's sins. Instead, speak only good about other people. The second one was don't complain about anything, but instead thank God for His plan for your life. The third one was don't blame shift or make excuses. Instead, admit it. Just admit it when you're wrong or you've messed up or you've sinned. The fourth one was don't defend yourself. Instead, rejoice. They say you're worse than you actually think. And finally, don't boast about anything, except, says Paul, in your weaknesses. This is the tongue assignment. There you go. 1 week, the tongue assignment. Who thinks they could do that for 1 week? I don't think I'm going to get as many hands even as I got before when we went to the doctor. 1 week would be tough, wouldn't it? Who thinks they could maybe do this for 1 hour? There's a few bold people. Well, you were just boasting, so go. You need to go back right to the beginning and start your hour again right now. I just want to say, if you can go 1 hour, then you're a better person than I am. And this is actually the point of their test. Until we come to grips with how hard it is to tame our tongue, you know, we don't even realize that we have a problem. Until we get to that point where we realize our tongues have incredible power to control our lives and to inflict harm upon others, we're not even at the starting grid, are we? So what's the answer? How can we actually tame this thing? Well, I think we're going to discover more about this next week as we look at the two kinds of wisdom that James describes, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. I think he has some answers for us in that next section. But as we move to these final few verses here, there's some great insight for us into how we can better take control of our speech and the words we use. And the answer lies in understanding that our tongue is actually a product of our hearts, isn't it? We can jump to that next slide, or two forward actually. I'm reading from verses 11 and 12, where James says, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." What's James getting at here? He's saying that words reveal the condition of our hearts. Our words actually expose what's going on inside for us. James points out that a fig tree can't actually bear olives, or a grapevine can't actually bear figs. A plant can only produce fruit according to its nature. And so it is with words that we speak, which can only logically be the production of what is going on in our hearts. And Jesus spoke about this, didn't he, in Luke chapter 6, when he was describing a tree and its fruit. He said, "It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." Another version reads, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And the New Living Translation says, "What you say flows from what's in your heart." We see in verses 9 and 10, James questions how cursing and blessing can come from the same mouth. And here he likens this to both fresh water and salt water actually coming up from the same spring. It's just not possible. Words actually reveal what is going on deep inside for us. And when we use them for destruction and we speak jealously, we reveal what is happening in the depths of our soul and on our heart. So how do we allow our hearts to be filled with goodness and blessing that might actually overflow in the words we speak? How do we get some wins in this important area? Well, I want to leave you just quickly with three ways that our hearts can be healed to begin to speak blessing and words that are life-giving and able to build others up. And we could do a whole sermon on this, so I'm just going to be super quick and flick through them. Firstly, we can jump to the first point here. We can render our hearts to God. We can invite Him and ask Him to come and do a makeover on our hearts, to renew our hearts. Some of you have had heart operations, and we prayed for Ian today, who's having a heart operation today. You've had stents put in, you've had valves repaired. and you speak, I know I've heard you talk about it, you speak just how good you feel when your heart has been healed and it's functioning better. The Bible talks about how our hearts are renewed spiritually also. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. We can begin to have our hearts transformed by inviting God to come and give us that heart of flesh, a soft heart, to give us his heart for other people, to give us his heart for our world, to give us his heart for the future of both of those things. And then when we speak, it might be his heart that is overflowing in the words that we share. So that's the first one, that we might have a heart makeover. The second one is that we might meditate on God's word. From a young age, you know, we learn to speak from what's been spoken to us. With renewed hearts, we're invited to actually meditate on God's scripture, that God might speak his grace into our lives, that his words might be written on our hearts, that he might instill in us words and language and a message that is godly and wise. So if our speech is going to be healed, we actually need to allow God's word to soak into our lives. The Psalms and the Proverbs is a great place to start. The Gospels, allowing, you know, James, you know, this New Testament wisdom literature as well, allowing the wisdom of scriptures to shape our speech to other people. As we meditate on God's word, not only are our hearts healed, but our language can be healed also. And finally, we can look to Jesus as our model. This is not just about our hearts, is it? It's about who we follow. It's about who we fix our eyes on. And in John chapter 7, we read about the chief priests and the Pharisees who were hearing about Jesus' teaching, and they're actually getting quite upset about some of the things he was saying. And they send the temple guards out to go and arrest him. And those that know this story know what happens, don't you? The temple guards don't want to interrupt him teaching, so they actually stand there and listen on. And then they go back to the Pharisees and the chief priests without Jesus. And eventually they're asked, well, why didn't you bring him in? To which the guards reply, no one ever spoke the way that this man does. We've never heard anything like this. Elsewhere, Simon Peter says the same thing. To who else shall we go? Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. So as you read through the Gospels and watch how Jesus responded and spoke to people, he can be an enormous inspiration. He can be our model for how we can speak to one another, how we can speak wisely, how we can actually tell the truth to one another in a way that's loving rather than tearing one another down. We watch him speak grace to people. We notice that he pauses and he asks questions out of curiosity and out of empathy as he cares for people. And we observe him modeling this. As we observe him modeling this, we can learn that we can use our tongue for blessing instead of cursing also. So our makeover, our meditation, and our model. These are some of the ways that we can get started. These are some of the ways that God can begin to work on our hearts and soften our hearts, that we may tame our tongues. See, James this morning knows that humanly speaking, we have no hope of taming our tongues. But with God's help, this is possible. As we humble ourselves before him, as we offer our hearts to him to be changed and transformed, it is possible that our Master, the Master Key, the Lord Jesus Christ, can heal our words to one another. And to use these words to bring healing to our community, to us together. Let's pray.